you today, we're going to take a break from one last break out of the book of Romans. It won't be long before we finish that. But today I want to invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 18. Jeremiah writes to a time in the nation of Israel that's a lot like the time that we know about in America today. In fact, Jeremiah will write a verse and say, you know, there is a time in their history where their people forgot how to blush. That's exactly the kind of time that we live in today. There are things that in many of you with your generation that you would not even hardly speak about in whispers to one another that now you see plastered upon the TV and upon news and that we even talk about in church sometimes. It's a very different day and one that we do not take sin the way that God proposes that we take those things. And so I turn your attention today to this prophecy in the book of Jeremiah that I think has very real implications for us today. If you already have your place there, if you will, stand with me together as we read together from God's Word. Jeremiah chapter number 18, I'm going to begin with you today in verse number 7. Jeremiah the prophet speaks on behalf of God who says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will do every one according to the imagination of his evil heart." Let's pray. Oh God, please do not allow that to be our response today. That we would never come to a point of saying that this is absolutely hopeless. Instead, Father, would you do as the psalmist has said? Would you revive your people? The psalmist asked the question, how long? How long will you wait before you revive your people? We as a church have been waiting for you to do something that only you can do in our church, in our city, in our state, and in our nation. That only you can do as you turn the hearts of men, the hearts of women, the hearts of boys and girls back to the Father. Lord, would you do that today for your name's sake? Would you today use your word to at least grasp the heart of every person in this building, every person who's a part of Britt David Baptist Church, that you would turn us back to yourself so that we may in turn be the catalyst through which you send revival and spiritual awakening to your nation. Father, we pray that you would do this for your glory and for your own name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Game 3 of the 2001 World Series was held at Yankee Stadium. It was that first World Series game that was going to be held after the attacks of September the 11th. And man, what a drama they put on. Then President George W. Bush came out to throw out that ceremonial first pitch. He was dressed, if you remember, in a jacket from the fire department of New York. An American bald eagle flew across the stadium that day. They had a tattered American flag that waved in the background, and the people continued to chant, USA, USA. Man, it was one of those games that you just never will forget. Whether it's that day or this day and remembering those times, it's hard to quell the patriotism and the pride that we feel for our beloved nation. It's during those times then that on that very day, the seventh inning stretch, instead of coming out and flippantly singing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game," Daniel Rodriguez, who is a police officer with the New York Police Department, came out and sang God Bless America. That song has become a staple among Major League Baseball games ever since. It has, as some refer to it, become our new national anthem. It's, as some have said, is the new national prayer. I would say that God Bless America has really become our new national motto. And what does it really say about us as a nation to say that we've traded in or traded for God Bless America instead of saying in God we trust? We want God's blessings. We want God to do something for us. In fact, in that national prayer, that new national anthem, that new national motto, it's almost as if we demand from Him that He bless us. God bless America. But yet at the same time, we're not willing to trust Him. We're not willing to turn to Him. And that song, we sang it even just a few moments ago, and not one stanza calls for us to turn in our Bible and find what is it that is the condition for God's blessing. What does it mean for us to be in a state whereby we might be blessed of the Lord? In fact, in singing that song and coming to this day of great patriotism and looking forward to July the 4th in just a couple of days, it makes me have to ask the question, can God bless America? Will God bless America? Should God bless America? Someone has said if God really blesses America the way that He would want to and the way that we would want Him to, then He would owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. We don't live in such a state where we are blessable. That's not really a word, but you know what I mean, right? So what does it even mean to ask God to bless us? Our founding fathers thought of this so much differently than we do today. You recall these words from George Washington as he said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." George Washington understood that our blessings really do come from God and come from Him specifically. In other words, it's not just a generic idea of God or of God blessing America, but of the one true living God blessing us with more than patriotism, blessing us more than with prosperity, blessing us with more than simply the attitudes of pliability. In other words, as George Washington prays, listen to this prayer. "Bless, O Lord, the whole race of mankind, and let the world be filled with the knowledge of Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ." Even the ACLU, even Hollywood, atheists even today, do not mind folks saying, "God bless America," because it has become generic. For George Washington and for those of us who are Bible-believing Christians, we need to come to a point of simply not saying that it's a generic God somewhere, whoever He might be, some greater power, that maybe He should bless America. In other words, for us to say, may Jesus Christ be Lord over America and thereby extend blessings to us. That's what we look for. Samuel Adams said, "The name of the Lord, says the Scripture, is a strong tower. Thither the righteous flee and are safe. Let us secure His favor, and He will lead us through the journey of this life and at length receive us to a better." That better life that He looks forward to is a blessing that comes to us in heaven, but it's also the better life that those founding fathers looked to as they imagined what a nation that was founded upon Christian principles could actually look like. So then if we are founded upon Christian principles, we then get the privilege of announcing or demanding what our blessings from God will be? No. John Adams said this, "The safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and blessing of Almighty God. It's His choosing. Too often when we say, God bless America, what we're really saying is, God, please don't let the terrorist attack us here again. What we're really asking is, God, please let me and my children live long and happy lives. What we're really saying is, God, please restore the stock market to economic stability. What we seem to be saying when we say God bless America is, God, wave your flag like we wave our flag. When we're saying God bless America, it is distinctively different than when our founding fathers said God bless America. Abraham Lincoln, years later, even after our founding, said, and whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Whether it's Abraham Lincoln talking about the Bible, pulling those verses out, or it's the founding fathers sounding an awful lot like those scriptures and appealing to the scriptures for the revelation, it sounds as if the truth that they had is the truth that we need today as we read in the Psalms, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's always going to be the truth. If God is going to bless America, then God must be our God and we must be His people. There must be a return. There must be a revival. And in order for that to take place, we have to turn to the Scriptures to discover, what is it that makes America blessable? What is it that places us in the conditions whereby God might bless us? In this place and in many others, God has given to us the conditions and the conscriptions for what it means to be a blessed and a revived nation. I would tell you these three truths out of our passage in Jeremiah 18 today. Number one is this: the route to blessing. The route to blessing, how do you get there? How do you gain, how do you obtain the blessing and the favor of God? You need to know that the route to blessing has been recorded both here and elsewhere. It's here that I read and I take notice that He's not just saying, this is for the nation of Israel who lives in a specific and a unique covenant with Him. The United States is not under a unique covenant the way that Israel is. And so there are often times when we can turn to those passages and say, this is a passage that describes God's relationship with Israel and with Israel alone. This one, however, is one that He describes in verse number 7 and verse number 9 as a nation and a kingdom. It's any nation. It's any kingdom. It's not just the nation of Israel. It's not just Israel's enemies. It is also the United States of America who finds themselves right here in these verses. And so verses 7 and verse number 8 and verse number 9 and verse number 10 show to us the conditions. Show to us the route whereby we might find the real blessing of God. What are they? It's simply this. If God proposes to send judgment upon America, if America will repent and turn back to the Lord, He says, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. It will stay His hand of judgment if God's people, and if the people of these United States will simply turn back to Him, He will stay His hand. If, on the other hand, He says, if I propose to bless the United States more than I ever have in all of its 241-year history, and they will not turn to me, if they will continue to disavow me, if they will continue to disobey me, if they will continue to disregard me, then I will relent from the good, or what He says in verse number 10, from the benefit that I would bring upon it. We need to know and to understand that those are the conditions under which we live in our nation. God's not waiting until eternity before he blesses or judges the United States. He deals with nations always in this life. Is he going to bring judgment? Is he going to bring blessing? I believe that it's God's full intention to bless the United States. But I also believe that it is our full intent to live in rebellion against God and to dare him to bless us in the midst of our disobedience. Is that how that's going to work? I want to tell you that it's not ever going to work. As Jeremiah brings this message to the people of Israel, God has already sent that message time and time again. You may want to write some of these verses down. I want to turn with you to Deuteronomy chapter 5 for just a moment. Look, I put these neat little color tabs in my Bible so I can find them. The last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 5 says this: "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." He has just led them out of Egypt. He's just led them out of bondage. He's ready to bring them into the promised land, and they're not willing to go. And he simply says, if you will but listen to me, if you will but obey, I will bless you, and I will give you a land, and you will possess it, and it will be wonderful. That's what he's still saying today. If you will just listen to me, if you will just heed me, if you will just obey me, if you will just surrender to me, that I will do for you. And God has sent prophets, and God has sent kings, and God has sent preachers to continue to declare that same message time and time again. The people of Israel are not going to listen. They're going to continue to go their own way. And in fact, what Jeremiah is talking about is God is going to bring judgment upon them and lead them into captivity. Leading them into captivity, he will also lead them out of captivity. So after all of this has transpired, after Jeremiah has preached and they have not listened, after God has sent judgment to them and for 70 years they have spent time away, it's time now for the people to be led back. In three different phases, God is going to send his people back into their land. One of those phases, he's going to send a man by the name of Ezra. And Ezra is going to be a prophet. Ezra is going to be a preacher. And I want you to listen to what Nehemiah writes about him. Look at what happens in those days. This is from Nehemiah chapter number 8. They have built for Ezra a pulpit. The Bible says that they've built a platform of wood that they made just for that purpose. And he stood there above those people, and he opened up the Word of God, and notice what it says. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it says they began to read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. In other words, it's expository preaching. Ezra has opened up the Word of God and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Notice what happens to the people. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were broken. They heard what God had to say, and they knew that that was the condition under which they lived. The question is this: when we hear that this is the condition under which we live, what will we do? These are not just Bible days that we're talking about. In 1734, a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards stood before people and delivered a message that has been called the catalyst for the great spiritual awakening. All across America, People were being saved. All across America, churches were getting right with one another. But that's not how it was prior to that. The churches were lax. The situation was bleak. Church roles were shriveling, and pastors were willing to do anything except preach the gospel in order to fill their churches. But yet, Jonathan Edwards, with conviction, with unction, with power from the Spirit of God, stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and the people were broken before him. And all along the United States, it spread like a wildfire. Can that happen again? Absolutely yes. Yes, it can happen again. But the route is always the same. The route to revival, the route to being restored, the route to blessing is the same in Deuteronomy, the same in Nehemiah, the same for Jonathan Edwards' day. It's the same for us. It's the same for Jeremiah. It's the same. What are we going to do? You know, Tim, you're right. One of these days, we need to get right. Not one of these days. Now. Right now. Notice, if you will, in verse number 11. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but let's just look at it anyway. He says down toward the end of that verse, what are we supposed to do? He says, return now. Return now. Back up in verse number 7 and verse number 9, did you notice the way that he started off with that? He said, the instant I speak. When do you turn to the Lord? When should you bow before him? The instant he speaks. The very moment that he speaks to your heart. Listen, it's not about waiting until the preacher gives the invitation at the end of the service. When God speaks to your heart, you right then and there, right now, you return back to the Lord. If that means that you have to say, excuse me, and go to the prayer room, then you need to go. If it means that you bow your head in the pew where you sit, then you bow your head. If it means that you make your way to the front and you get in the altar before God and everybody else, then you have to do that too. Right now, he says. Right now. That return reminds me of the second thing I want to share with you today. Not only has the route to blessing been recorded, the requirement of God is repentance. That's what he's asking. If you'll notice there in verse number 11, you know, in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, he said, well, these are the options. I could choose to bless you and you could falter, or I could choose to send you judgment and you could turn right. He tells them in verse number 11, I'm planning on judgment. Notice what he says. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah. Say to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. He's doing that for them. He's about to send them into Babylonian captivity. It's exactly where they're headed. He says, I have devised a specific plan. I've devised a disaster to bring judgment upon you. And if he could simply take them back up to those verses and say, but if you will turn, then I will relent from that. And so he gives them direction. Return now, every one. It's a word for repentance. To repent. In order for America to be blessed by God, America must repent. America must turn from their sins. America must see and acknowledge that those sins are against a holy God. They must sense that. They must be grieved about that. They must turn from that. But listen, why should America overall do those things when the Church of the Living God won't do that? We continue to live in sin that we're accustomed to. We live in sin that we're comfortable with. We're not willing to get in the altar. We're not willing to weep before God. We're not willing to confess our sins because someone would think that we are not ultimately right with God. And if we won't bend, if we won't break, why should anybody else? Why should they? It is time for the church to pray. It is time for the church to be right. It's time for the church to be broken over the condition of our world. Maybe as we go to prayer, we need the heart of Daniel. Listen to these words from Daniel, chapter number 9. That whole chapter is an amazing chapter on prayer. But Daniel has been reading, of all things, Jeremiah. And he knows that he is in captivity because of this very thing that we read about in chapter 18. Because the people said, no, we're not turning back to the Lord. Daniel and his friends were all taken captive and taken to Babylon. Now those 70 years are about to come to a close. And listen to Daniel. Verse number 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Can I ask you this? When is the last time that you set your face to prayer? Where you set your face, there was nothing that was going to distract you. There was nothing that was going to detour you. There's nothing that's going to keep you from coming before God and confessing your own sin. There's nothing that's going to stand between you and God before you intercede for the people of your own nation. When is the last time that you set your face to pray? When is the last time that you made prayer and supplications with fasting? When is the last time that you had sackcloth and ashes in your soul? And Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and I made confession and I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. And his prayer of confession goes on and on and on and on for verses. And then he says this, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and see the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. When is the last time that you set your face to prayer? Not for your sake, not for blessing, not for good things for other people, but simply, as Daniel says, act for your own sake. When is the last time that you prayed for revival simply for the glory of God? Maybe as we pray, we need the heart of Daniel. Maybe as we pray, we need the heart of Ezra. I read to you verses of Ezra the preacher. Listen to these verses from Ezra, the prayer. This is from his own book. As he writes and he says this, when I heard this thing, the fact that Jerusalem, after all of those years, has still not been built. The walls are still down. The temple is not built. The people are living in paneled houses. And everything about God's work lies in shambles. Ezra says, when I heard this, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and my beard, and I sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me. People came together as one. And notice this. He says, at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting And having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and too humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. His prayer continues for verse after verse after verse after verse. And then listen to the response. While Ezra was praying, while he's still praying, and while he was confessing, while he was weeping, while he was bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children assembled to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God. And listen to this. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. There's hope in spite of this. That's where we need to be in America. A recognition of who we are. A recognition of where we are. But to be able to say, yet still there is hope in spite of this. But the last thing I need you to see in Jeremiah is the people's response. Man, when Daniel prayed, people responded. When Jonathan Edwards preached, people were broken. When Ezra preached, when Ezra prayed, the congregation was broken before him, and they came to him as one, and they wept before him, and they prayed together with him, and they came to the conclusion, yet now there is hope in Israel. But the response in Jeremiah 18 is not the response that they got. The response of the nation was resistance. Notice what they said in verse number 12. That is hopeless. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. We said not too long ago, you know, in any area of your life, failure is not final unless you quit. Failure is not final for the nation of Israel. Failure is not final for the United States. And failure is not final for you and your family unless you quit. Verse number 12 is Israel quitting. This is hopeless. This is hopeless. So instead, we will walk according to our own plans. And we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. That's not the response that God's looking for. It's not the response that he requires. It's not the response that we need. And I'm afraid it's not only the response of our nation. I mean, of these folks, I think it's the response of our nation. I think it's even the response of our churches. To say, this is hopeless. We say, it's hopeless that America will ever be delivered from their greed, from their pride, and from their arrogance. Materialism has consumed us. Americans will continue to spend, as we do now, $1.35 for every $1 we earn. This is hopeless. We're saying it's hopeless that the races will ever be reconciled. We have one group who says Black Lives Matter. We have another group that says Blue Lives Matter. When we can't even come to a consensus that all lives matter. We come to a point of killing babies that are unborn and unwanted in the safety of their mother's womb, and we do it legally. What does that say about the meaning of life? What does it say about the meaning of life that, on the other hand, once a person has come beyond the point of his own usefulness, that we're ready for them to simply be departed? It's hopeless. It's hopeless to get beyond the sexual immorality of our nation. The homosexual movement is too big. It's never going to back down. The lottery and gambling is always going to continue to creep up upon us. It's never going to go away. This is hopeless, and I'm afraid that's where we are as a church. I'm here to tell you today that it's not hopeless. Yet now there is hope in spite of this. But it's time for America to pray. It's time for America to turn. It's time for America to repent. A couple of weeks ago at the Southern Baptist Convention, our president gave us a prayer that he uses at his church. And it's lengthy. And sometimes it's hard to pray somebody else's prayer, and especially one that's been written down. But I would say this to you today. We're about to pray. Just make this your prayer. If we come across something, you say, well, I just don't think that way. I don't believe that. Well, then don't say it. Say the things that are in your heart. But if this expresses what your heart is for our nation, then I'm going to invite us to read this out loud together. You ready to pray? Stand with me if you will. Follow along with me. Heavenly Father, I lift up to you the United States of America. I humbly ask you to open the windows of heaven and come down. Send revival to Christians in America so that our nation will turn back to you. I pray that you will raise up prayer warriors across America that will fervently call on your name and seek your face for an outpouring of your Spirit. I pray that you will raise up pastors who will preach the Word of God with conviction and without compromise. I pray that you will raise up soul winners that will share Jesus and lead people to faith in Him. I pray that you will raise up disciple makers who will help new believers grow in grace and become more like Jesus. I pray for our political leaders, from our president to our governors to every mayor across this nation, that they will love Jesus and uphold the teachings of your word. I pray that you will give us godly judges that will judge and rule in righteousness. I pray that you will bind Satan from dividing our nation with racial prejudice. I pray that whites, blacks, Latinos, Asians, and others would genuinely love and respect one another and will understand that there is really only one race, the human race. We are all created in your image. Jesus died for the sins of us all. You love all of us. Help all of us to love you and to love one another. Please forgive us for our sins against unborn children via abortion. Please forgive us for affirming any form of marriage other than biblical marriage, which is one man married to one woman for life. Please forgive our nation for our sins of sexual immorality, racial prejudice, greed, and prayerlessness. Help every Christian to be humble in spirit, hungry for revival, and holy in thought and deed. Lord, please send spiritual awakening to Christians in America. Pour out your Spirit upon every believer, follower of Jesus Christ, from Maine to Florida to Texas to California to Washington to Minnesota, back to Maine, all across the continental United States and Alaska and Hawaii. May we offer up fervent, repentant, humble, faith-filled prayers to you on behalf of our country. We pray and agree with the psalmist, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Lord, please do exceedingly, abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. In Jesus' holy name, amen. That's a prayer we need. It's a prayer we need to continue to say from everything that's a part of our heart. Maybe today you need to not only pray right there where you are, maybe you need to be in the altar. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. The reality is this, every person in this building needs to repent. Some need to repent for the very first time, giving their hearts and their lives to the Lord Jesus. There's some who need to repent of activities that are inconsistent with God's character and with the nature of this very place that would bring shame upon our own people, that need to get rid of that and to be brought right into fellowship with God and with one another. It may very well be that there are those who need to repent, just as Daniel did and just as Ezra did, on behalf of the people of our city, of our state, and of our nation. Maybe that's you who takes the lead, and maybe it's you who becomes the intercessor at that point. If I can help you, Alan or I, we want to help you. But this is time for you to do business with God on behalf of yourself, on behalf of your family, on behalf of your nation. I'll ask Mark and Terry, if they will, to come and prepare. Let me ask you, if you will, to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, will you not revive your people again, so that this your people at Britt David might rejoice in you, that our whole city might rejoice because of what you're doing in this very place.